Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs that he was doing. But Jesus, on his part, did not entrust himself to them, because he knew all people, and needed no one to bear witness about man, for he himself knew what was in man. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered him, "Are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things?" This is the gospel of the Lord. Let's pray together. Father, this morning we stand in the stead of Nicodemus, wondering how these things can be. We too often look around us in the world and we do not see any evidence of your working in us or through us or in the world. We're overwhelmed by sorrow and death and loss. We come to you, often in the night, often with tears in our eyes, asking you, "How can these things be?" O Lord, open our eyes. May you, by your Holy Spirit, be at work among us, showing us Jesus at work, creating new life, spreading new life among us and through us for the good of the world. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Nicodemus is not the kind of person most people think of when they hear the phrase, "You must be born again." If you do a Google search on that phrase, "born again," you come up with some very interesting results. There's a born-again virgin, a born-again smoker, a born-again alcoholic. Only people who have messed up need to start over. Only people who need religion to give them a little bit of a boost are born again. That's what religion does, of course. Isn't that true? It helps bad people become good people. That's how the world thinks about religion. And that's certainly going to hurt us when we look at Nicodemus, because Nicodemus is a good person. He is a Pharisee. He is a ruler of the Jews. And he recognizes that Jesus is someone who is sent from God. Surely, of all people, Nicodemus doesn't need to be born again. Our text tells us that Nicodemus came to Jesus at night and he posed a question to him in verse 2. "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Nicodemus is also a rabbi. He's a teacher, well respected in his community. Jesus calls him a teacher of Israel. It's not an office that someone would hold, but it's an honorific. Someone who is well respected in his community that people look to. And yet Nicodemus knows that there are holes in his theology. And Jesus is presenting a challenge to him. And so he has come teacher to teacher, rabbi to rabbi. "Jesus, we know. We know, you and I, let's get together. We know that God has sent you. But enlighten me on this point. Help me understand what I'm missing here." He has come to be enlightened by Jesus, but as one author put it, Jesus in turn endarkens him. Instead of answering his questions, instead of giving this teacher one more piece of information, one more book to put on his bookshelf, one more doctrine to be believed, Jesus confuses the issue for Nicodemus. In verse 3, he says, "Unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." I want you to understand that it would have been extraordinarily offensive for Jesus to lecture Nicodemus on the nature of the kingdom of God. We read in verse 1 that Nicodemus was a Pharisee. That meant that he was fanatic about his own personal keeping of the Mosaic law. He would have never given himself a pass for his sin. "Oh, it's just my Irish temper. Oh, well, you know, my mother drank too much too." Oh no. He was very careful in his observance of the law. As a Pharisee, he basically believed that the kingdom of God was dependent on people like him. See, if he and other Pharisees, they believed that if they could increase obedience among God's people in Israel, if they could make sure that the people of Israel were as fanatical about keeping God's law as they were, then the Messiah would come. "What are you telling me about the kingdom of God, Jesus?" He's a Pharisee. He's also a ruler of the Jews. That means that he is a member of the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin is like our Senate or our Congress, except it dealt particularly with religious issues for Israel. It meant that he was a respected and powerful man in Israel. As a member of the Sanhedrin, he probably saw himself as a conservator of the kingdom of God. But now Jesus is saying, not only are you not a protector of that kingdom, you have to be born again to even enter into that kingdom. Can you imagine for a moment how discomforting this must have been for Nicodemus? Nicodemus, who has come by night to have this man-to-man chat with Jesus, has now just been pushed back by Jesus. Can you imagine the frustration, the discomfort, maybe even the anger that began to build in Nicodemus? Of all of Nicodemus's needs, surely this is not one of them. Nicodemus is incredulous. "Be serious, Jesus. How can a man be born when he is old? Can he crawl back up into his mother's womb a second time?" Jesus doesn't let up. He presses Nicodemus even more strongly in verse 5. "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of the water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." This is what it means to be born again. Or if you have your Bibles with you, some of your versions might say born from above. Nicodemus, God must save you. God must do the work. God must intervene. Remember, Nicodemus, you are a teacher of the law. You are a rabbi. You are a ruler of Israel. And don't you remember what God told the people of Israel in Ezekiel chapter 36? That it would be he himself, by his own spirit, who would water, wash his people. It's not up to you, Nicodemus. It's not up to you, the Pharisees. It's not up to the Sanhedrin. It's not up to you, the highest man. It's not up to the lowest man. God must do this work. In verse 6, "That which is born of the flesh is flesh," Jesus says. "And that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." Oh, Nicodemus, your pedigree is spotless. But your fleshly identity doesn't take you far enough. You are a son of Israel, honored among your brothers. And yet you need a parentage that is not traceable through your bloodline. Nicodemus, you need a new daddy. You need a new name. You need to be a new man. Jesus has to repeat himself. You almost get the sense that Nicodemus has now just been completely undone. Nicodemus, don't marvel that I've said to you, you must be born again. But of course we do. We all marvel. We all stand there slack-jawed, open mouth. This doesn't make sense, Jesus. Well, Jesus says, the wind blows where it wishes. You hear its sound, but you don't know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. I find it interesting that Jesus uses two of the most uncontainable, uncontrollable, and unpredictable phenomena known to man. Human birth and the storm, the wind. Friends, Jesus isn't giving us a demographic label. He's not giving us a label so that when Pew and Gallup calls and asks, well, are you a Christian? What kind of Christian are you? Are you an evangelical Christian, a mainline Christian? Are you a born-again Christian? This isn't the point of John chapter 3. He's telling us how salvation works. He's telling us that God must be at work even among the good people, even among the respectable people, even among the rulers of Israel. And Jesus is telling Nicodemus that if you miss this simplest thing, this easiest thing, you miss everything. And friends, he's telling us that too. If we miss this, if we don't grab hold of this elementary thing, we will miss every big thing that the Bible has to tell us. Simple things are easy to miss, aren't they? We've all heard of these crazy contract writers that musicians have whenever they go and play in different cities. Madonna wants a personal acupuncturist to be available to her wherever she goes and plays. It all started back in the 1980s with the rock group Van Halen. Their contract writer included bowls of M&Ms in the back room in their dressing room, but there could be no brown M&Ms in that bowl. No brown M&Ms. That seems crazy. It seems like it's the worst kind of prima donna posturing available. But it served a purpose. If the band got to the back room and there were brown M&Ms in the bowl, they knew that someone somewhere had failed to read their technical specifications. And so then they would go line by line to make sure that the lights worked, that the sound system worked, that the instruments worked. If someone missed the simplest thing, could they be assured that they wouldn't miss the big things? Jesus tells Nicodemus that he's a teacher of Israel, but he missed the simplest thing. What about you and me? Is Christianity merely an institutionalized form of turning over a new life? Is it merely a commitment that you make to be a better you? Are you trusting your credentials this morning? Are you trusting the fact that your parents bring you to church? Well, certainly that gets me in, doesn't it, Jesus? Are you trusting the fact that you are a member of the church? Well, look at how much I give in my tithes and offerings, Jesus. Are you trusting the fact that you know certain doctrines about the church? What are you trusting in? Fill in the blank. Friends, those are the brown M&Ms. And their presence means that you have missed the simplest thing. You must be born again. You need a brand new nature. You need a radical renewal that can only be described as being born a second time. Jesus did not come to reward the rewardable, to improve the improvable or correct the correctable. He came simply to be the resurrection and the life. But the problem is that many of us are like Nicodemus. We think that we are already alive in and of ourselves, that we don't need a second life, that we don't need a new birth. We need some help every once in a while. We're not the best version of ourselves. But certainly, Jesus, don't be a fanatic. Every day and in every way, we are told that the secret to our success lies within us. A friend, sometimes that's okay. Sometimes we need to look someone in the eye and tell them to dig deep, to try harder at school, to put out the next resume, to do the hard thing so that they can improve their lives. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about that message of self-sufficiency and self-reliance that is downright evil. When we're told that we can be like God, if we just tap into that divine spark of goodness that is deep within all of us. We used to make fun of Oprah for sending that message out among a wide audience. Now it's our own conservative writers like Jordan Peterson, who writes, "Justify your existence, atone for your sinful nature." In his famous book, 12 Rules, that is being read by everybody in the world right now, he writes, "Heaven will not come by its own accord. We have to work to bring it about. We have to strengthen ourselves so that we can withstand the deadly angels and the flaming swords of judgment that God used to bar the entrance of heaven. It's up to you." Oh, God can be a help to you, certainly, but it's up to you. Awaken within yourself all of the strength that you have. The human race is addicted to religion. And Nicodemus is a model adherent. But friends, Jesus is not in the religion business. He is in the business of raising the dead to life. He doesn't care how respected you are. He doesn't care how smart you are. He especially doesn't care how good you are. All of the things that we look to as qualifiers or credentials are actually hindrances to us. They actually blind us to our real need. They prevent us from the one thing that we do need. But Jesus is doing more than just trying to offend our sensibilities. He's doing more than shocking us or scandalizing us. He's extending us an invitation to live. Every prop that held Nicodemus up that dark night was knocked out from underneath him. But the darkness did not end up being the darkness of a tomb for Nicodemus. It was the darkness of a womb. Just as he was beginning to taste death, death to his self-image, death to his self-worth, death to his self-righteousness, that's when he was born from above. Everyone here this morning is having their own Nicodemus moment. Some of you have never been cleansed by God. You have gone through your life trusting something other than God's promise of salvation in Jesus Christ. It might be good things. It might even be religious observances. But something else other than Christ is what you believe will make you right with God. And you must hear this morning with the same devastating directness that Nicodemus heard it, the bold statement of Jesus. You must be born again. If that's you today, then recognize your need for what Jesus offers. Repent of trusting yourself. Repent of trusting your parents. Repent of trusting your religious observance. Repent of trusting whatever the crutch is that you're leaning on, and grasp hold of the promise of Jesus for you. Others here among us have trusted Christ. You have been born again. But you are not walking in the newness of life that has been given to you by God's grace. And I think for people like us, the problem is that we go to Jesus like Nicodemus went to Jesus, full of answers to our own questions. Rabbi, we know. Come here, Jesus. We can't help ourselves. We do know. We know a lot. And whenever we don't know, Google can help us figure out. Friends, my prayer for you and for me, for all of us who look like Nicodemus, is that we might be stopped in our own dark night by the God who doesn't answer all of our questions, but who assures us that He is at work as surely as the wind is blowing outside. The point was not for Nicodemus to walk away from the discussion with Jesus with a more expansive understanding of God, with a more detailed form of his religion. The point of this encounter is for Nicodemus to fall to his knees in worship and to put his hope and his trust in the man that stood before him. This isn't the last time we hear from Nicodemus. In John chapter 19, after Jesus has died, Nicodemus is there. He no longer comes with self-assured answers. He's no longer the bewildered man standing before Jesus at night. He's a worshiper. He's a mourner. He has come with spices to prepare the body of Jesus for burial. Nicodemus drew close when all of the other disciples had fled. He was no longer there as a member of the establishment, as a fleeting visitor in the night. He was there as a committed follower of the light. He came to Jesus because his life had been changed. Friends, have you been changed? Have you been changed by that same encounter with Jesus that shaped Nicodemus' future? You can be. Let's pray. Father, the wind blows where it wishes. And Jesus tells us that that's how you are at work in us. Oh God, may your Holy Spirit blow through us, enlivening us, washing us, waking us, so that we might grasp hold of Jesus and see in him all of our righteousness, all of our hope, and all of our satisfaction for this life and the life to come. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.